I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and turn, if you would, to John chapter 13 this morning. And I have to be honest with you, John chapter 13, go there. We're just going to open up just a small little piece of now the next topic that we are taking on in our doctrinal series on Sunday mornings. Obviously, the stage is set for VBS. Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow. Just in case you're visiting, we're not some sort of a strange weirdo kind of church. Were you expecting me to come out of here? Welcome. No, this is for VBS. The whole campus is preparing. They'll be working all day into this evening, getting the campus ready for all your kids tomorrow. If your child's entering the first grade to the sixth grade, they're welcome tomorrow. Bring them, drop them off. But as we continue on in our doctrinal series, we move now, as we've been marching through the doctrine of future things, eschatology, we come now to the opening considerations of the millennium. Will you write that down in your Bible notes? In fact, you can jot it down in John chapter 13, verse 19. In your notes, you can put down the millennium. That's what we're looking at now, the millennium. And if you've read your Bible, you're going to be asking the question in your mind right now, Jack, I've never even seen the word millennium in my Bible. What is that? And you are correct if you have an English Bible, which most of us do have. The word millennium, it's a compound Latin word. It means 1,000 years. It's two words, millennium. 1,000 years. Mentioned only 6 times in the New Testament by name that way, in the book of Revelation. It speaks very, very directly about what happens, listen everybody, what happens after Jesus Christ comes, the second coming. But you may be surprised to find out that the millennium, the doctrine of the millennium, which I'll define in a moment, is actually the bulk of Old Testament descriptions of the Messiah's rule. The millennium has to have a Messiah, according to the Old Testament. And there's attributes about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, again, throughout the Old Testament. And riddled, by the way, in the New, but that word coming up in the book of Revelation only 6 times. Here's the amazing challenge. This shocks people when they hear it for the first time. Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus that I assume you trust in today, being in a Christian church here, the Jesus of the Bible, to fulfill all that the prophets have written, our Jesus that we love, must return to earth and physically, according to the Bible, sit on the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem, says the Bible. That's not my opinion. That's nobody's opinion. That's what God says. If our Jesus does not physically return to Jerusalem and sit upon or assume the throne of David in Jerusalem, then you and I have the wrong Jesus. That's how serious this is. If somebody comes to you today teaching you about another Jesus who is not going to physically return to earth, the Bible says, Old and New Testament alike, to the city of Jerusalem to reign in glory, then they're peddling the wrong Jesus. That's the Jesus of the cults. No, the Jesus of the Bible is very, very clear. In John chapter 13, verse 19 tells us a little bit about God's prophetic nature. Jesus says, now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. And in Revelation 19:10, the Bible says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God speaks in advance. We know this. We've been studying this, what He's going to do. I appreciate that greatly. I told you when I first got saved, the first book of the Bible I read, the night I got saved, which was yesterday, by the way, 38 years ago, yesterday, when I got, I texted Greg Laurie yesterday and I said, hey, because of your big mouth, I got saved 38 years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa. You were preaching on a Monday night. And he wrote back something funny, but anyway, when I heard the gospel, that night Greg Laurie was teaching from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, about the great white throne, and he gave a message on how you inherit hell. That's how I came to Christ. What a heartwarming message. This is how you get to hell. And he went down this list of those who are going to inherit eternity in hell. And I was 19 years old. And he gave a list. And here's the thing. I had not done all those things, but I had thought them. Some of them I was absolutely guilty of. But by the time he came to the end of his message, I was toast. I mean, I knew I was in trouble. Nobody had to convince me. The Holy Spirit was all over me on that. And I was convicted of my sins. I knew I had to make a decision. What happened in that moment? In that moment, listen carefully, everybody. In that moment, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Holy Spirit was using the truth of God to knock, as it were, on the door of my heart. And I realized that God has a kingdom. He has a world. He has an existence that I was isolated from because of my sin. I was not a child of God. I was not living for God. I was living for my own pleasures and for what I could try to get from this world. And God was not in my thinking. But what happened in that moment, in a, as it were, twinkling of an eye, I mean, in a second when your mind changes, you walk into a service, you're thinking a certain way, and all of a sudden something happens as the gospel goes out, the word of God goes out, and your mind is changed. Metanoia, that's the word in the Greek. Meta is after, and noia is thought, to have an afterthought or a second thought about Jesus. And your mind is changed. And this is what happened. You see, my life was about me. And then my mind was changed in a second. And all of a second, that mind of mine wanted to have God in control of my life. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was happening. But I knew something profound was happening. And you know, we've prayed that prayer, dear Jesus, come into my life. And I don't think God cares about the words you use. He sees the heart. And a change happened. What happened? According to the Bible, the kingdom of God was born in my heart. Jesus said, I was born again. Jesus said that you were born again in that moment. And in fact, the Gospels tell us that when Jesus had both himself and his disciples preach the gospel, they went out preaching. And they said to the people that heard the word, the kingdom of God is at hand, didn't they? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's, the word means it's before you. Notice that. The kingdom of God is before you. Then the next step is the kingdom of God is near you. And then Jesus said that by accepting him, by believing in him, the kingdom of God is where? In you. Isn't that amazing? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John's gospel, the Holy Spirit up until now has been with you, but he shall be in you. God bringing his kingdom into your life. Christianity is not what you do. Christianity is what God does through you, because why? He is in you. It's not meeting some standard. It's not some act or some rules that you check off a list or you achieve. It's God possessing your very person, taking control of your life. The kingdom of God is in you if you're a believer. But when we come to the prophetic fulfillment of God's word, what do we mean about the millennium? Some people have argued, no, because the kingdom of God is in you. Listen, this is the doctrine of some. Because the kingdom of God is in you, that's true, I argue in spirit, then we must be in the millennium. And they spiritualize scripture. There's some very famous people, by the way. I'm not going to name them. But there's some very famous people who believe this. They say things like this, though. They say things like the church is going to get bigger and stronger and more holy. It's going to be so amazing. It fills the whole earth and it establishes a greater and greater influence until the earth is Christianized. And then Christ comes because of this millennial conduct of ours. That is insane. The Bible speaks rather the opposite, that you and I are living in an age of apostasy where people are giving up on faith. The church is being marginalized, and here pretty soon, depending upon how our Supreme Court rules, the church will be on the brink of extinction in America if certain people have it their way. Church will probably be, some churches, this church may be illegal someday, the way things are trending. Here's the cool thing. God does not abandon his kingdom. And Christ is coming back to establish the millennium. He won't fail. He's going to do it. Now, yes, there's the tribulation period to come. We look to the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ where he comes in all of his glory to establish his kingdom. Yes. But for these next several weeks, man, we're going to be looking at the millennium. And let me tell you something right now. If you're a Christian or not, the millennium is it is attractive. It is awesome. It is beautiful. It's exciting. But there's a hitch. It's all about Jesus. That's where you might need to have a mind change about Christ. And so when I got saved, first book of the Bible I read, I went home, got saved that night, went home, and I started reading Revelation chapter 1. That's the way that I am. I want to know. I went to the back of the book. I didn't start in Genesis. Revelation was the first book I read of the Bible. I want to know how it ended. This is my personality. I drive my wife nuts. I drive her nuts. Just ask her. She'll tell you. If we go to a movie, here's the way that I'm wired. I don't know how you are, but if we go to a movie, a play, a something or other, and I don't know about it, I'm like this. And if I can't figure out who the villain is in the next, you know, that's my thing. She said, why can't you just enjoy it? I can't do that. I got to, okay, this guy's the bad guy. She, keep your eyes on her. She, I don't know, this one. This guy, he thinks he's the bad guy. You watch, he's going to turn out to be actually the guy that saves her from the really good guy who's actually Satan in shorts. And this, and boom, boom, I'm done. I got it. Why? I want to know how it's going to end. That's why I read the book of Revelation. I want to know how this ends. And listen, it ends well. It ends well. It ends well. And listen, part of the ending begins with what's called the millennium. Jesus Christ returns. The book of Daniel tells us that for 75 days, Christ is judging the earth. Book of Daniel, chapter 12. At the end, he establishes his kingdom. The rule of Christ, the physical reign of Jesus, the Bible tells us. And we're going to start learning a little bit about that today. The millennium, jot that down. It's very, very important, the millennium. And you might say, Pastor Jack, but this world is all messed up. I mean, it is just falling apart at the seams. And it appears to be so. And it's going to look even worse, ladies and gentlemen. There's no doubt about it. You know what? Yeah, I get that part. But listen, just before man annihilates himself, and just before everything looks like it's going to be completely destroyed, the Bible says Christ returns. Jesus said, if he did not come back, there would be no flesh left on the earth. He's going to come back and save mankind from annihilation, from all of the wars and all of the stuff. Amen. Jesus returns. And that is an awesome thing to keep in mind. But the millennium is something that people have actually been writing about, if they know it or not, for as long as man has been around. I'll give you an example. Plato wrote in his writing the book Republic, which many of you had to read in school, about the perfect leadership. Plato. Thomas More wrote the book Utopia, the perfect world. The only problem is, in each of their books and all other books, it's man-centered. Are you with me? It's egocentric, man. And man has proven throughout human history to be unable to govern himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just saying this because I'm an American. I'm not just saying this because I love my country. I'm saying this because it is an actual reality. The greatest government that has ever been on the face of the earth, the greatest experiment of freedom, read the historians, is what our founding fathers created. Now, you may not think so today in our modern day. That's because it's been corrupted. But it was the best thing the world had ever seen. That's why nations have tried to emulate what we've been celebrating for over 200 years, but they've been unable to do it. Tragically, we've been now in our modern day unable to keep it. It will never work, though, with man in the center. God's got to be in the center. And the Bible makes that very clear. And so as we look at this, we'll just barely get into the introduction of it. Can you mark it down in your notes? And it's this, that when Jesus Christ comes back, the Jesus of the Bible physically returns to earth, and he's going to accomplish several things that we want to look at today. When Jesus Christ physically returns to earth, mark it down, and we'll look at it. He's going to put an end to all human war. How's that? He's going to put an end to all human government. Somebody say amen to that. And he's going to put an end to human justice. Underline that. First thing he's going to do, the Bible tells us, is that he's going to come back and he's going to put an end to all human war. Human war. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are wars. There have been wars. There are wars right now. If you go to the CIA website, it tells you at the CIA that at any given time, there's 126 wars taking place around the world at any given time. Does that shock you? Most of them are tribal wars, African type tribal wars. There are wars in South America among tribes. Tribal war. 126, though. They're not all just big nation wars that we think about. Whatever is going on with Russia right now, you see Russia's in the news. Maybe you saw that. Russia's been probing Europe. They've been challenging Canada. They've been off our shores with submarines. They've been having flybys with bombers. What are they doing? They're doing the old Cold War stuff, kind of testing things. What are they thinking? What's China thinking with parking their submarines off the shore of Pearl Harbor? What's going on with all that stuff? Jesus said in the last days there'll be warnings of wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be wars. As long as Jesus has not yet come, there's going to be wars. And one of the greatest feared wars actually isn't even a war that takes place. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon, haven't you? Did you know, if you read your Bible carefully, it's the staging of the battle in Megiddo. It's Har-Mageddon. We say Armageddon. It's an actual geographical place. Many of us have been there. The amazing thing is, the nations of the world, the Bible says, gather in a place called Armageddon to go to battle. But something happens. Somebody interrupts the whole plan. The Bible says Jesus appears in the atmosphere. And it's kind of, I don't mean to make light of this because it's going to be horrific for them. But the Bible says at that, they turn against Jesus at that moment. Are you kidding me? We have a missile. Oh yeah, well look at him. He's got a word coming out of his mouth. The Bible says that when he comes back in the second coming to put an end, read Revelation 19 later. The Bible tells us that when he appears, his face is going to be as bright or brighter than the sun. This is Jesus. I love this. You see, doesn't it scare you? No, because I've read the Bible and I've got to know who he is. In reading the Bible, I now rest in who he is. The Bible has revealed him to me, and now I know him. Oh yeah, he's coming, but the awesome thing is he has first come, and he's asking you today, I've come as Savior, Lord, to forgive you of all your sins. I died on the cross for your sins. I want to have you to receive eternal life. Just accept, will you acknowledge, accept the fact that you're a sinner and I'm your Savior and I died for you and I want you into my family. I want the kingdom of God in you. He invites you. But there's going to come a day, as we studied last week, when he is going to come in fury, his face whiter, brighter than the sun. The Bible says that the planets, the sun itself, flee. They're dimmed in his presence. His eyes, the Bible says, look like fire. And out of his mouth, the Bible says when he opens his mouth, a sword comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And he strikes the nations with his word. And the Bible says he's wearing a robe, and the robe is splattered in the blood of his enemies. And on his thigh, or on the robe that covers his thigh, is King of Kings. And what? Lord of Lords. What are we talking about? We are talking about the advent of the millennium. You say, is it going to be all bloody and scary? No, that's just him cleaning house. That's just him cleaning up the mess. No more human war. He ends it. He's the Prince of Peace. He comes to establish it. The Bible tells us for 1,000 years. Human war will end. The Bible tells us about this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." That's interesting phraseology. It means that Mount Zion will be elevated. That's got to be something to see. "It shall be exalted above the hills." When's that going to happen? After the second coming, but before the millennium begins. It's going to happen in a matter of weeks. There's going to be some amazing event that as Jesus judges the nations. By the way, mark this in your note-taking for your chronology. Matthew chapter 25 is the separation place between the second coming of Christ, his physical return, and the commencement of the millennium when he sits on the throne. You say, what is that? Matthew 25. You've read in the Bible where he sits and separates as a shepherd, separates sheep from the goats. So he separates the nations. That's between those two epochs, the second coming and the establishment of his reign on earth. He puts an end to all wars. Isaiah goes on to say, verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Verse 4, watch this, pay attention. "He shall judge between the nations," Matthew 25, "and rebuke them. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You ever heard that before? Have any of you been to New York? Raise your hand. You been to the UN? Oh, you may not have recognized it. The United Nothing, I mean. Have you been to that? Or the Unnecessary? You guys, put the granite inscription that's at the UN. This is at the United Nations building, if you've been there. This is a photograph of that. What does that say? At the UN, listen, this is, I have a strange thing to say in light of what is going on here. This is the United Nations. This is the wall at the United Nations. This is what they did. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Recognize that? It's Isaiah. The problem is, the United Nations single-handedly, please do not believe a word I'm going to tell you right now. The United Nations, you go and see, has sanctioned and rebuked and attacked a particular nation legally more than any other nation on earth since its creation. I'm going to give you one guess as to what nation that might be. On the count of three, say it. One, two, three.
Israel.
It's funny they have the verse from the Bible up there, from a Hebrew Jewish prophet up there, but they fail to print up the previous statements that it's the Lord God who will sit in Jerusalem over Israel, and from that point, his peace and his reign will encompass the earth. The UN attributes that mission to themselves, and they're going against the very one who can establish it. Isn't that funny? Thus, it's called the UN. The UN. The United Nothing. Nothing good comes out of that thing. Where do these wars that Jesus is going to put an end to, where do these wars come from? It's not national budgets, war budgets, ladies and gentlemen. It's not from departments of defenses. It's not from soldiers or pilots or sailors or airmen or guardsmen. It's none of that. Where does it come from? It comes from the human heart. Listen, I don't care who you are today. If Jesus Christ has not been invited into your life to set up his kingdom first here in your heart, you're at war. You're at war with your uncle, your mom, your brother. You're at war. You know what? I tell you what. This is very sad. Happens all the time in ministry life. If you know anybody who owns anything, I don't care what it is, and they die, and you have a brother or a sister, you should. I've seen perfectly fine, seemingly healthy families fall apart at the seams when dad dies or mom dies and leaves 1,000 nickels to the family, and they dispute and fight over who gets it. I've seen families never talk to one another again because she got the teacups that she that the other one thought they were supposed to get this, and I'll trade you, and that's this, and no way. Wars. Listen, James tells us this about wars. This is where they originate. Where do wars and fights, James 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, in your bodies? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Seek God. Now look, obviously I'm speaking with a broad brush. There are national wars that are going to happen. The Bible prophesies that, and we know that from history. But then there's the internal wars that we struggle with. You want to have peace. You can actually have it now by having Jesus Christ rule and reign your life. That's where it begins. The greatest person in the universe could run for office and become president, and you can vote them in and they could fix everything. It's not going to put peace in your heart. It's not going to happen. Another thing is this, you guys, is that when the Lord comes back in the opening throes of the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Messiah, which Jesus must fulfill, or we have the wrong Jesus, is that he puts an end to all human government. Now, living here in California, this is becoming more and more happy to me to know this. Government. First of all, listen, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but I hope you are. There are three sacred institutions found in the Bible created by God. Three. Only three sacred institutions. It's very interesting. They're cited. The church, marriage, and government. You say, what? Yeah, God invented government, and he says so. Are all three of those things under attack and being redefined? That kind of speaks to the age in which we live in, doesn't it? God invented government, but he expected man to issue government under his jurisdiction. For those of you who'd like to find out more about this, how in the world did the United States, by the way, come to its laws and the separation of powers, by the way, the three offices? You'll have to read John Locke's Treaty on Government, 2-volume set. Within there are 1,500 references by John Locke from the Bible. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, other portions of Scripture cited regarding the creation of a successful and a workable government where the people pick its leaders. How in the world can California and the United States be in the condition that it's in right now? Well, it's a simple answer. We picked them. We made these decisions. Are you complaining about things? Don't complain. We did this. Well, this person, we put them there. We have an elective form of government. We're very rare in the world. You can vote them in and you can vote them out. Every 2 to 4 years, we have a revolution. It's with a little pen or a pencil. Simple. Don't blame the politicians. We've abused our government. God gave us the rules. And the Bible says that Jesus comes back and establishes the government of God. The millennium. It's amazing. And you know this, by the way. You celebrate this every Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." Did you know that's a reference to the kingship of Christ? Did you know that? Do you ever think about that? When Jesus came as a baby, The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." The word Everlasting Father is Governor of Time, Prince of Peace. "And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Is that awesome? Christ is coming back. You say, why is he coming back? To establish, listen, he's going to show history how government ought to run. And it's going to be awesome. The Bible is so full of the glorious descriptions of what that's going to be like. It goes on in Isaiah. Don't miss it. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 says that he will sit upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And look, if you have any doubt, God says, don't doubt, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to do it. What's going to happen? Jesus is coming back. That sounded kind of... Jesus is coming back! I didn't mean it to sound that way, but it kind of came out the way. I mean, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to sit upon the throne. Listen, it's very, very technical. It's awesome. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father, says the Bible. Acts chapter 7, for example, says that. Jesus is seated. The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus will also give the right to those who overcome to sit with him upon his throne. Isn't that interesting? But the Bible also says in Old and New Testament that the Messiah of the world and the Redeemer of Israel must sit upon the throne of David. That's never happened. Isn't that exciting? Jesus has to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Wow, says the Bible. We don't make this up. The Bible says this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying," where? Listen to this. This is what they ask, the Magi. "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Look at verse 3. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." Why is Jerusalem troubled? Because when Herod's troubled, you're troubled. If Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes," the Bible students of the day, of the Old Testament scriptures, he gathered them together. "He inquired of them where the Christ," interesting, that's the Greek word for Messiah, the one who establishes the millennium, "was to be born." Here you've got a pagan king put there by Rome. Are you with me? He's troubled enough by these guys who are coming from Babylon to say, "Hey, we've come to worship the newborn king." He's got to be thinking, "What are you, nuts? I'm the king." "Oh, no, it's written in scripture. We've come." So then, you know what? He gets on, speed dials the scholars and says, "Get in here." They show up, and look what he says to them. "Where is it?" he says. It says, "When he gathered them together," verse 4, "when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Isn't that an interesting confession of faith? Isn't that weird? "I'm not about to relinquish power. I'm the king." But where's the real king supposed to be born? "And they said to him," you could just hear them, "in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel.'" The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they packed up their books and they went away. And Herod freaks out. Isn't that amazing? What's he talking about? What's he fearful of? The millennium. The reign of Christ. Jesus sitting on the throne of David from Jerusalem. The Bible says he'll rule the world for 1,000 years. And let me, this is not in my notes, but it's fun. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that when a man dies at the age of 100 during that period of time, by the way, that excludes you. Are you listening right now? Are you a Christian? You will not be dying. You'll be glorified. You'll have your new body, the Bible says. You will live. You will never die. Listen, it's for those mortals who live in after that time of judgment, after the second coming. Read Daniel 12. They go into the kingdom and they repopulate the earth. And the Bible says that if a man dies at the age of 100, it's as a child dying. Oh, what a tragedy. He was only 101. Hey, are any of you health food nuts? You know, you eat more vitamins than you do food? I'm laughing at myself. By the time I get done eating my vitamins now in the morning, I'm not even hungry anymore. It's ridiculous. And I told you before, like buying the candy off those ice cream trucks with the necklaces you used to wear, with the stretchies. Mine's got Advil, aspirin, Excedrin, PM. You just chew on the one you need for the moment, you know. Thank God heaven's coming. But his kingdom is coming. And part of that is longevity is going to increase among the mortals at that time that live into the kingdom. Wow. What about animals? Well, read Isaiah 11. That's your homework for today. Read Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 tells you, in fact, read it with your kids. It's awesome. Isaiah 11 tells us that when Jesus Christ returns, children are going to play with animals. So are we. And it says that a little kid is going to stick his hand down the adder's hole, a poisonous snake, its hole, and it's going to pull it out and play with it. And the Bible says, and it will not hurt them or bite him. The kids are going to think, look at this great mom, look at this snake. What are you going to do? I'd like to ride a lion. I know you don't see people riding lions, but it would be awesome. To grab that big mane. Wouldn't you like to kiss a lion's nose? You ever seen their nose? Seriously, if you go to the wild animal park down there, you can get nose to nose with a lion. From nostril to nostril, it's about 9 inches wide. It is awesome. The millennium is going to be awesome. The Bible says the earth becomes like Eden. It's going to be great. But you know a little bit more about this millennium than you think. Remember the great Bible scholar and hymn writer Isaac Watts? Isaac Watts, at the age of 4, mastered Latin, by the way. At the age of 4. He also wrote a song. It had nothing to do with Christmas. It had doctrinally everything to do with the millennium. Did you know that? It's called Joy to the World, the Lord has come. You and I sing it at every Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. It's about the millennium. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth. Notice, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. The great Christmas hymn is about the millennium. Joy, the Bible says, unspeakable joy. And then finally, the Bible tells us that he's going to put an end to all human justice. Aren't you glad? Amen. How sad is it not that we, in America, we live in a country right now that once was the land of justice. People came here for their human rights to be protected and defended. That you were guaranteed a free trial. Freedom of speech, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Things have changed. But the Bible tells us that when Christ returns, he will put an end to all human justice. Because in my opinion, human justice is injustice. If it's void from God's truth, and it's man's truth, then it's a moving target. And what man might decide to be true tomorrow will be different on Tuesday. You untether your nation or your family, your marriage, from the truth of God, and you have no anchor for your soul. You cut loose a culture from God, and it's adrift on the sea without a rudder. Human injustice is plaguing this world today. Jesus is going to come back and establish righteousness in the earth. Now, sometimes, maybe somebody's thinking, well, righteousness, that's scary. Righteousness sounds scary. No, it's not real. No. Not at all. Jesus says, for example, in the day of judgment, he says, for example, for those who have abused children, I don't know about, listen, for those who have abused children, Jesus says, it will be better for that person to have never been born than for them in the day of judgment when I judge them. Now, if you're a child abuser, you can repent of that now and God will forgive you. But did you hear what he said about that? Righteousness. The word righteousness means to do the right thing. Do we live in a culture that does the right thing? No way. We live in a culture that's going to make me the most money in the moment. How many people do you have to climb over or crush to seal the deal? That's unrighteousness. That's injustice. And listen, my millennial friends, I love you, but listen. All this cry about social justice, you ought to do a little bit of homework on social justice. You'll be shocked. It's a farce placed upon so many young people today. It's ripping people off. Certain people are making billions off of that cry of social justice. And it's a lie. Listen, the true justice is found in God only. And then you might say today, I don't believe in God. And I think, man, that's one of the most tragic injustices you could ever hear. If you don't believe in God. Are you watching a culture right now? Is it South Carolina? I'm sorry. What's the name of the city? Carolina? Which one? South? You watching the news? Listen, first of all, you know what happened there, right? Guy goes into the church, shoots the pastor, kills him, kills people in the church. Media's blaming it on his drugs and on his stuff. Just wait. They'll find out more. But it's at first it was very, very publicized, and now it's kind of it's being spun a certain way. And then the district attorney comes out in front of the cameras, and she says, "Before I say anything, I have to say something." She says, "I have never worked." And she said, "I feel bad for saying this because it seems as an odd venue to be saying this." She says, "But I've never worked with a more gentle, graceful, sweet, forgiving group of people in my entire career regarding this." You know what that was? That was a mark. That was a thumbs up for the gospel, for Jesus. And as prayer meeting takes place, as civic leaders come, certain ones, some are not going to show up. It didn't meet the parameters. You know what's happening? More and more, Jesus Christ is being glorified in this tragedy. More and more, he's being glorified. You know how that's happening? You know why that's happening? Because there's the kingdom in the hearts of those people in that church. They're showing the grace of God. When you talk about the righteousness of God, God says that when he comes back from the throne of David in Jerusalem, the right things are going to be done on the earth. How cool is that? You like that? See, if you're an atheist, where's the justice in your worldview? A woman takes a razor blade in Los Angeles and carves the eyes out of her infant's head. Tells the physicians at USC Medical Center, "I didn't want my kid to see any evil in the world." Where's the justice? Where's the justice when somebody flies a plane into a building and kills people? Where's the justice? If you're an atheist, where's the justice? What do you tell people? Suck it up. What are you going to say? No, there's coming a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will execute righteousness, justice. If that scares you, then you ought to get right with him. It certainly scared me 38 years ago. But God is willing and able to forgive sins. He is just. And I thank God that Jesus Christ took my punishment on the cross for my sins, my lust, anger, violence. And he died there for me. And he rose again from the dead to guarantee the deal. And all he did is he turned to me and he said, listen, trust in what I did for you. I love you so much. I did this for you. I want you to be with me forever. And it begins, listen, it begins with the rule and reign of him in your heart. You don't have to wait for the millennium. We're looking at stuff in the future. What about you today? You can open up your heart right now and say yes to Jesus. You can let him move on in. And it's awesome. He becomes king. Listen, he just takes you off the little throne of your life because you got a little plastic throne there in your heart. Made out of Tinker Toys or something. He just takes you right off of there and he establishes his throne. He sits and listen, how do you know? See, Jack, how do you know that? Because he begins to talk to you about your thought life. He begins to talk to you about the direction you're going. You'll have an idea. You'll go down 3 feet and you'll say, stop, that ain't a good idea. He'll lead your life. He'll be king. You make that decision today. Whatever you decide to do, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your belief can never change him. But changing your belief can only benefit you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and for your truth. Oh, mighty God. I thank you. We thank you. As we look around this world, there's going to come a day when you're going to relieve it from man's duty. And you're going to take control. And you will be the son of David on the throne of his father, God eternal, the God-man, Christ Jesus, ruling and reigning. And we've read the back of the book. We wanted to see how it was going to end, so we found out, Lord, reading the back of the book, that we're going to be with you. All those who trust in you will be with you. Not only in that 1,000-year period of time, but for all time and eternity. And for that we are grateful. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand and give.